Dave, can you give me a little more on the monitor, please, on this? Let's pray. Father, we thank you and bless you for today. We pray now that everything that we do and everything that we say will be pleasing in your sight. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you. Oh, Lord, my strength and my redeemer. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Let all of God's people say amen. It was in the late 1600s, the early 1700s, that a gentleman by the name of Antonio Stradivari became known as a premier violin maker. 1715, 1716, and 1717 are known as his golden years. It's when he made his best violins. In the 1715 Baron Knopp version of his violin is reported to be the best violin made of all times. One violinist said, Stradivarius violin doesn't just play music, it sings. Another musician said, the sound is so rich, it's as if it has a voice of its own. In 1981, a 1715 Baron Knopp violin made by Antonio Stradivari sold in 1981 for $1.8 million. In March of this year, that same violin went on the market and fetched a record price of $23.8 million. That must be some kind of violin. And in the hands of a master player, that violin can be played and bring tears to people's eyes. But that same violin created by Antonio Stradivari, that master violin, if it's put in the hands of a novice or somebody that does not know how to play a violin, it'll make you cover your ears. What's the difference? Same instrument, just depends on whose hands it's in. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6, verse 13 says, you and I are instruments, and we have to choose in whose hand we will put ourselves in. Today, for a few moments, I want to talk to you through from the thought how to be an instrument in the hand of God. How to be an instrument in the hand of God. I began this little series on last week. I want to conclude it this week. If you have your outlines, would you say amen? If you need an outline, raise your hand and the ushers will get one to you. If you're watching online, you can get an outline copy on our website at goodhope.org or download our app. And on our app, there's a fill-in-the-blank version that you can fill in on your smartphone or tablet device. When you get to Romans chapter 6, Paul has been taking us on a theological journey. He begins in Romans chapter 1 talking about our condemnation and how we were born in sin and shaped in iniquity, and the wages of sin is death, that all have sinned. Romans 3:23, and had come short of the glory of God. But he makes a shift from talking about condemnation to talking about salvation. He talks about the fact that we can be saved if we give our lives to Jesus Christ. And in the midst of talking about salvation, he moves to talking about our justification. Because of the price that Jesus Christ paid on the cross at Calvary, the fact that we have accepted him, now we are tied to him, and he died for our sins. He paid the price for us. Paul moves from condemnation and salvation to justification to now sanctification. He is concerned now that once we become saved, we start living like we're saved. And he wants us to understand that the power of grace is not evidenced in how it can forgive us for our future sins as much as it is evidenced in how it transforms us and gives us the opportunity to live right when we have been living wrong. And so in Romans chapter 6, we find ourselves. Now, I talked to you last week about how to be an instrument in the hand of God. And I told you, number one, you must realize part one, Jesus saved you by grace to live for him. Jesus saved you by grace. Leave it up a little bit longer because some people are filling it in. You must realize Jesus saved you by grace to live for him. You were not saved to become a more proficient sinner. God gave you his grace so you would begin living for him. That's why Paul says in verse 1 of Romans chapter 6, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Because remember, at the end of chapter 5, Paul says, where sin abound, grace abounds even more. Where sin was present, grace supersedes sin. So there were some people who said, oh, well, if grace supersedes sin, that means I can continue in sin, practicing sin, on the goal of becoming proficient as a sinner. And Paul says, no, that's not the case. Grace didn't come so you could become more proficient in your sin. Grace came to set you free from the power of sin. And somebody would say, look at verse 2. He says, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And Paul says in verse 2, by no means. The King James translation says, God forbid. Yeah, in the Cofield translation, it says, Hades, no. Gehenna, no. Sheol, no. God says, no, that's not why you have received grace, not for you to sin more or become better in your sinning, but to recognize that God has set you free from the penalty. He has given you freedom from the power, and one day will give you freedom from the presence of sin in your life. He says, we have been saved by grace. I told you the second thing last week, you must recognize sin's power over you is broken because you're in Christ. Sin's power over you is broken because you're in Christ. Verse 6 says, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. That in the death of Christ, when we accepted Christ, that justification that took place now says you and I are no longer to be enslaved to sin. Here's the problem. Many people have experienced a freedom in Jesus that they have not actualized or realized. So they are no longer in sin, but they still have a sin mentality. Harriet Tubman was asked about the number of people that she led through the Underground Railroad from slavery to freedom. And she said the only lament she had was that there were so many more that she could have led, but they had a slave mentality. And that slave mentality would not allow them to even fathom the thought of freedom as a possibility for their life. And there's somebody under the sound of my voice. Paul says, don't have the mentality that you are a slave to sin when you have been set free from sin. Which leads me to the first thing in part two. How to be an instrument in the hand of God. Here's the first thing in part two. Number one, you must regard yourself dead to sin and alive to God. You must regard yourself dead to sin and alive to God. Verse 11, Romans chapter 6. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. He says you must consider yourself. You must reckon yourself. You must count as true that you are dead to sin. Have you ever said to somebody or thought about somebody and said, they're dead to me, or you're dead to me? That's a serious statement to make, because basically what you're saying when you say that to a person or about a person is that it is as if you don't exist to me. I don't care what happens to you. You are dead to me. Paul says we ought to declare that about sin, that you are dead to me. He says, so count yourself, treat yourself, consider yourself, see yourself as dead in Christ. And here's what he adds. When you consider yourself as dead to sin, dead in Christ means you are dead in sin. And he says you are dead to sin, so you must live intentionally in a way that pleases God. Now, let me put a quarter in the meter and park there, because this let not sin reign in your mortal body, that's an imperative. In other words, it's a command. And that word for reign is coming from the same root where we get king and kingdom from. And he says you should not let sin reign over your life or rule over your life. Here's the mistake that many Christians make. You think when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior that your passion and proclivity to sin went away. You thought once you got saved, the Holy Ghost is just going to make you holy. We're in Romans 6. If you read on to Romans 7 and 8, you'll find out that Paul lets us know we are in a battle. You are in a battle with sin. And watch this. While the Holy Ghost can save your soul, you have to fight the fight that needs to be fought in your body. That means you have to be intentional about wanting to live right, because if you are unintentional about living right, your passion will lead you to live wrong. You end up right back in the places you've always been, doing the things you've always done, seeing the things you've always seen and saying the things you've always said, and then you wonder, what's wrong with me? And God says, no, I don't take that away from you. I just give you the power to fight it now. Everybody catch the difference? He says you've got to continually work to keep your mind off of sin and keep your body from committing sin. You have to keep your mind off of the position and power, recognition and fame, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. He says you've got to fight this fight so sin does not dominate your life. You must not obey sin in its lust. And that word lust means strong desire or craving or passion. He says, you understand what lusting for things mean. And he says, you have to fight that lust. Sometimes it's a person. Sometimes it's a place. Sometimes it's a thing. He says, and you got to learn how to fight that thing. And watch this. Learn that you can't always say yes. Sometimes you have to say no, even if it's okay to say yes. Because while it might provide for you short-term pleasure, it will also provide long-term consequences. And so you've got to learn how to say no to yourself. Look at Romans 8:13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body. You can't fight this on your own, but with God's power, you can be victorious. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Abstain from the passions of the flesh. You know what I've learned in life? People will say money changes you. No, money really doesn't change you. It just reveals you. Because there's some stuff you started doing when you could afford to do it. The only reason you didn't do it was because you were too broke to do it. You wanted to do it when you was broke. It wasn't until you got some money you said, oh, now I can do this. Now I can indulge myself. Paul says, no, you got to learn how to abstain yourself. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. Let's read it together. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. I want you to underline verse 2 there on your outlines. So to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. Somebody in here, one of the greatest lessons you'll pick up today is just because you can doesn't mean you should. Here's the second thing for today. Number two, you must present yourself to God to be an instrument in his hand. You must present yourself to God. Verse 13, Romans chapter 6. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Here is the crescendo of Paul's argument. Verse 13, Paul says, do not present. That word present means to deliberately act in a way of surrender, to turn over to yield yourself to give somebody else complete control over you. He says, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. And that word for members speaks to the members of our bodies. He's talking about our physical body. He's talking about the parts of our body. In other words, he says, think about your mouth, think about your mind, think about your hands, think about your feet, think about your everything that you have. He says, don't give your members, the members of your body, over to the work of unrighteousness. He says, present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. That word instruments is an interesting word. It doesn't speak to a musical instrument as much as it, in its original language form, speaks to tools or weapons or arms or those things that were used in warfare. He says, all of us are instruments. The question is, whose hand are you in? Now, here's the mistake that many people make. We think and confuse inability with sanctification. In other words, you're too old to do what you used to do. So now all of a sudden you got holy since you crossed over and got an AARP card. Inability and sanctification are not necessarily the same thing. Sanctification, making yourself an instrument in the hand of God, is when you learn how to say no to yourself when you want to say yes to everything else. See, there was a time when you used to go all night. Now you can't stay in bed all night and get a good night's sleep, right? But before, you stay out all night and two, three nights in a row and, you know, man, dance and man, play the music. Hey, that's my song. And you're doing your thing. And now you want to criticize the babies when they praise dance in the church. I don't know why they bringing all that praise dancing in here. Because you were dancing, but you wasn't dancing to the Lord's music. You was dancing to some other music. Come on here, somebody. And because you can't do what you used to do, you can't stay up all night any longer. Now, you want to play like you're so holy. When it's inability that has crept in. It's bad health that has crept in. Right? Your kidney's bad. Liver's bad. Heart's bad. It didn't get bad on its own. Come on, somebody. That's years of abuse that's coming back on you. Here's what Paul says. Paul says, child of God, he says, devote every member of your body to God and to his service. He says, your tongue should be consecrated to his praise, to speaking the truth in love, blessing others, and glorifying God with what you say. Your hands should be used in kingdom work for God and for others to bring glory to God. Your feet should move you quickly to go where there's a need, to show you how you can be a blessing to somebody else so you can be swift in your serving and do not go in the paths of iniquity. Your eyes should focus on seeing the work God wants you to do. Your ears should be open to hear the commands of God and the cries of people so you can be who God wants you to be a blessing to people every day of your life. Your heart should be committed to loving God with all you are, all you have, and all you do. And God says to each of us, even if your mind is wrong, you ought to be able to straighten out your mouth. Because the truth of the matter is, some of you talk more about people than you pray for those people. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about the person next to you. So here's the question for you. What kind of instrument are you going to be, and who are you going to ask and let to play the notes in your life? See, when you turn yourself over to unrighteousness and you start saying what you shouldn't say and doing what you shouldn't do, you're being played by somebody. And you are the instrument that's being played in their hands. You must choose to give and devote yourself to be used as an instrument of righteousness to the glory of God. And listen to me carefully. That choice has to be made over and over again. You can't make that choice one day and then not come back and make it again. You need to put it in your calendar as a recurring appointment to go to God and say, God, let me be an instrument in your hands. There's somebody under the sound of my voice right now. Listen to me carefully. You made a commitment to God, and you were determined to be an instrument in the hands of God, and it worked for a while. But how many of you know the enemy is busy? Situations and circumstances will come against you, and you'll start slipping until you find yourself thinking more like the ungodly than like the godly. You'll start reacting more like the ungodly than the godly. You'll start talking more like the ungodly than the godly. And God says, you got to remind yourself to perpetually commit to being an instrument in the hands of God. In the temple, every vessel, every utensil was set apart for God's glory. Those utensils, those elements were not to be used for common purposes. They were dedicated to be used by God. And just like those instruments were dedicated to be used by God, God says your life should be dedicated to being used by me. Why? Because you were created in the image of God. Because there's God all in you. And when God saved you, he saved you so you could become the best version of Jesus you could possibly be. So this is about surrender. This is about you saying, you know what, God? I'm tired. I'm tired of fighting on my own, and I'm tired of fighting you. God, I want to yield myself to you. I want to give myself to you. See, the truth of the matter is, as great as an instrument may be, it's no better than the hands that you put it in. Put a keyboard in the hands of Mark Taylor, it makes beautiful music. Put me on that same stool with that same keyboard, and you're going to put your hands over your ears. Because it all depends on whose hand it's in. Golf clubs in my hand have you all over the fairway. But golf clubs in Tiger Woods' hands can lead you to major championships. Basketball in my hand gets you a few buckets. But a basketball in Michael Jordan's hands would get you 6 championships. Same ball. Just depends on whose hand it's in. And you have a decision to make. Whose hand will you be in? What kind of instrument will you be? Will you be an instrument of unrighteousness, or will you be an instrument of righteousness? 2 Corinthians 4:11 says, "For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh." Galatians 2:20, let's read it together. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Remember your union with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. Recognize that sin's power has been broken, that you no longer have to live as a slave to sin. But God says you have the power to walk in freedom. Reckon yourself dead to sin and alive to God. And then he says, present yourself to God as an instrument. Just like Stradivarius made great violins, but those violins don't fulfill their potential until they get in the hands of a master. And somebody under the sound of my voice, God says, you are an instrument. You may think you've been playing pretty good up until now, but I say to you, if you put your hand in God's hand, if you put yourself in the hand of the Lord and be an instrument in the hands of God, God can take you from making noise to making beautiful music. Have I got a witness here? You were chosen to crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You were created to celebrate the Creator. You were designed to display his divinity. You were filled to fulfill your purpose. You were formed to show God's faithfulness and his favor. You were lifted to live for his glory. You were made to magnify his majesty. You were molded to show somebody his mercy. You were redeemed to reflect his righteousness. Have I got a witness in here? You were saved to share salvation with somebody else. You were sent to show the power of his grace and mercy. You were transformed to testify to his power. That is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do the same thing for you. Have I got a witness here? Give God every string of your soul. Give God every key of your character. Give God every note of your nature. Your life is an instrument. Make sure it's in the right hands, because when you get in the master's hand, he can make melody out of your life and show everybody what the mercy and grace of God looks like. Have I got a witness here? Yes, yes. I'm so glad that I put myself in the hands of God. I may not be all you think I should be, but I'm so glad that I'm an instrument in his hands. Use me like you want. Do with me whatever you say. Have your way and let your will be done. Thank you. I want to encourage you today to afresh and anew say to the Lord, Lord, I'm an instrument. Use me in your service. God, help me to give myself to you more than any other. Sing, Elder.
I surrender all to you.
This is a prayer, y'all.
Everything I give to you.
It's an offering to the Lord.
Withholding nothing.
God says,
I surrender
all to you. Everything
I give to you.
Withholding nothing. Come on, everybody sing that. I surrender. Come on.
I surrender all to you.
Everything
I give to you.
Withholding nothing. Come on, I give you everything.
I give you all of me.
I give you all of me.
I give you all of me.
Listen. Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. Mark chapter 12. And one of the mistakes that we make in life is we try to give all of us to somebody on earth and then get mad when they don't appreciate all that we gave them. Watch this. When all of you was never intended for them. Jesus said you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. That you are to give all to God. And you shouldn't get mad when you give all and it's not appreciated by humanity when it was meant for divinity. I need somebody today, if you're not ashamed, if you can stand on your feet and just sing this song as a song of prayer to God, an offering of yourself to God, to say to God, God, I surrender all to you, the good, the bad, and the ugly. I give it all to you, God. I want to be an instrument in your hand. I want to be used, God, in your service. Because here's what I want you to know. Nobody knew more about a Stradivarius violin than Antonio Stradivari, because he was the creator. And nobody knows more about you than God, because he is your creator. He is your creator. Come on, let's sing it together. I surrender all. Come on.
I surrender all to you.
Everything.
Everything I give to you.
Withholding nothing. Come on, I give you all of me.
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 Come on, King Jesus.
King Jesus, my Savior forever.
Forever I give you.
I give you all of me.
Come on, somebody sing it to God today. Somebody lift your hands and sing it to God. I give you all of me. King Jesus.
King Jesus.
My Savior.
My Savior.
I give you.
Forever.
I give you.
I give you all of me. I give you all of me.
King Jesus.
King Jesus. My Savior. Forever.
Forever.
I give you all of me.
Somebody today, I want to extend an opportunity for you to say yes to God. There's a QR code on the screen. And if you want to use your tablet or your smartphone, you can use that device in the sanctuary upstairs in the balcony or downstairs. You can also use it at home. But if you're here today in person and you want to make a step for God, the men and women who are coming forward now would love to welcome you, greet you, give you a handshake, a hug, a smile, to let you know that you're not walking this journey by yourself. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John were going into the temple gate. And the Bible says there was a man sitting by the gate who was asking for alms. Peter and John said, "Silver and gold have we none, but such as we have, give I to thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk." And the Bible says that man got up, but an interesting thing happened beyond him getting up. That was a miracle in and of itself. But then the Bible says, around the 11th verse, that the man who was now healed, Peter and John, let him cling to them. And all I'm trying to tell you is, when you make a decision to walk this Christian life as a part of this church family, we're not going to let you walk by yourself. We're going to let you cling to us. We're going to cling to you to help you in these initial steps, to help you in your walk with the Lord. So if you're here upstairs in the balcony or downstairs to my left or right, if you want to accept Christ as your Savior, you want to rededicate yourself to God, you want to join this church, you want special prayer, any of those four things, we invite you to come, and our Christian workers will walk with you through each of those areas. We're going to sing it again, and as we sing, come on and come. I know you're here. Come on and say yes.
I surrender all.
Come on and say yes to God.
Everything I give to you.
Listen, how much more do you have to go through? That's what I hear the Lord saying. How much more do you have to go through before you say yes to God? You've made promises, you've made vows, you've made commitments. God has brought you out. God has brought you through. And God says, "Now I've done my part. When you gonna do your part?" God said, "I kept my word." God says, "When you gonna keep yours?" Come on, I'm talking to somebody in here right now. Bless you. I'm talking to somebody else. You prayed, you promised the Lord. You said, "Lord, if you get me out of this, I'm going to give my life to you. God, if you get me out of this, I'm not going to play anymore." And God says, "Come on now, when you going to, I did my part. I kept you. I made a way for you. I bless you. I see you coming. Come on, I see you. I see you. Come on. Come on, somebody else say yes to the Lord. Come on, upstairs. I feel a harvest upstairs. I feel a harvest upstairs. I feel somebody else needing to say yes. Needing to say yes. You've been, You've been hiding, man. You've been hiding. And God says, come on, make that step. Take that step. Come on, we won't look at you funny. We'll rejoice when you come. I see you coming. Come on. Come on. Amen. Thank God. Those of you who are watching, you can use that same QR code. We celebrate and rejoice what you're doing and what God is doing in your life. As we pray, Brother Robert Marthrell is here. And I want some brothers, come on, I see you coming. Keep on coming. You're fine. Amen. We want to lift Sister Linda Marthrell up, who's been leading our senior adult ministry. She's taken ill. I see you coming, brother. Come on. You coming to pray? Hey, come. Bless you. Amen. Sister Marthrell is in the hospital. She's in serious condition. Come on. Come on while I'm talking. Come on. I see you coming. Yeah.
Withholding nothing, I surrender all to you, everything. I give to you.
Come on, I see you. Bless you. I see you coming from upstairs. Come on. I told you there's a harvest. Yeah, come on down and minister to them. I see some more coming. Amen. Yeah. Amen. 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 Some of these are coming who made a decision. Some of them who are coming with family or friends who have made a decision. Some are coming just to stand with them so they don't have to stand by themselves. Amen. I told you we want them to cling to us. We don't want to have a new baby having to feed themselves and take care of themselves. Amen. Amen.
I give you all of me. I give you all of me. I give you all of me.
You know, here's the wonderful thing. I'm going to share this with somebody who I believe needs to hear this. The wonderful thing about God is you can share everything with him and he won't tell anybody your business. I mean, I'm talking about your deepest, darkest secrets. Matter of fact, you don't even have to tell him. He already knows. But God says, I love you so much. I love you where you are. And I want to make something beautiful out of your life. Bless you. Come on, one more time.
I surrender all to you. Everything I give to you. withholding nothing, withholding nothing, surrender all to you.
Come on, let's pray. Stretch out your hands. Those of you who didn't come, stretch your hands out. Join hands with somebody around you. If you came forward, amen. Lay your hands on them. Amen. Father, we thank you today. And we pray and ask your blessings upon those who have come. God, we don't know what they have been through. We don't know how you've been dealing with them. All we know is that they've made a step today. And so, God, I pray that they would find love, that they would find welcome, they would find hospitality to help them on their Christian journey. God, we stand not in judgment, but we stand in support, because we know our own testimony. And so we ask you to move in the name of Jesus. Continue to touch their lives and connect them with people as part of this family who will follow with them, who will walk with them, who will check on them, and continue to help them in their walk with you. We bless you, God, for what you have done. And we praise you in advance for what you will do. It's in Jesus' name we pray with thanksgiving. Let all of God's people say amen. Amen. Come on, somebody give God some praise in this place. Come on, give God some praise in this place. Come on, those of you who came, amen. Amen. Get them to the aisles, those who came. Follow, yeah.
They're all to you. Everything I give to you. Withholding nothing, withholding nothing, holding nothing.
Amen. Where'd Brother Marthrell go? Where'd he go, Brother Marthrell? There he is over there. Deacons, I want several deacons to go and just lay hands on Brother Marthrell. I want us to pray specifically for Sister Marthrell. As I started saying, she's in the hospital. They've restricted visitation. And you know, we're praying that God would do a miracle for her. Amen. Amen. Sister Allen, you lead servant of our prayer ministry, would you come and pray this prayer?
Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you today with thanksgiving on our hearts for the outpouring of your Holy Spirit, dear God. And for those, oh Heavenly Father, who are going to receive salvation on today, Father, we pray that you would bless them as they continue to grow, oh Heavenly Father, and go through their spiritual maturation. Now, Father, we're coming specifically on behalf of Sister Linda Marthrell, your daughter, dear God. Father, you know her. She she loves you deeply. And she loves serving, oh Heavenly Father. One of her greatest joys in this life was to become the lead servant of the senior adult ministry. So right now, we come lifting her up to you, dear God, asking that your healing virtue will flow throughout her body, dear God. Father, the doctor says that it doesn't look good. But Father, we know your report. And Father, you are a miracle worker. You are a healer and a restorer, dear God. Father, I've seen you do it before, and I know you can do it again. So, Father, we pray that you will bless our sister so that she may return to the fold and continue to serve you. We ask that you would give all of the medical workers wisdom and knowledge on how to treat her, and that they would do so with love and kindness. Now, Father, we lift our brother Marthrell to you. Father, he's such a faithful and dutiful servant who serves right alongside Sister Linda, dear God. And Father, I have learned that this couple, they not only love you, but they love one another. So Father, we know that his heart is heavy right now and his soul is hurting. But we pray that he would be comforted, dear Father, by your word, that you would remind him of how much you love him daily, that you promise never ever to leave him nor forsake him, dear God, and that he can cast all his cares on you. We pray that you would allow Brother Marthrell and the entire family to feel your presence and your power that is working on their behalf. Now, Father, bless them. Draw them closer to one another and closer to you. And, Father, we thank you in advance for what you're going to do. So, Father, we just pray that you would be with this family and bless them as only you can. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right. A couple of things very quickly. Let's worship the Lord.